Good afternoon. What happened to the weather? Who's responsible for that? It got cold. In just a little over 24 hours, we will be gathering to keep the Passover. 24 hours later, we will begin the 2010 Days of Unleavened Bread. Now, some have already completed the process of unleavening in their homes, their cars, their offices, and whatever else happens to pertain to them. Some still have a little to do. To those who think they're finished, though, I have a message. You're not. To those who think they will finish later, you won't. One of the lessons that we learn by having to go through this process of trying to get the crumbs out of the corners and from everywhere else, one of the lessons that we learn is that just like this leaven, it is difficult, impossible for us to get sin out of our lives. We can vacuum every single corner. We can read every label. Some these days are even, there's so many things on the labels now, you don't even know what they are. So some people are going to the internet, looking up this, that, isn't it, whatever. But with all that preparation, with all that effort, there's always that one little stubborn crumb that you see back in the corner. You get to it, you try a toothpick, a toothbrush, you try everything you can, you know it's there, you just can't get to it. And what about that little surprise package that shows up somewhere, you thought you had it all, and bam, right in the middle of the Days of Unleavened Bread, there it is. We once had a lady who was coming to the night to be much observed, and she volunteered to bring a carrot cake. Now, we thought she was joking, but a phone call saved an embarrassing incident. You know, we all have heard stories like this, and we've all been a part of it. And the only reason we find them humorous is because we know God's truth. We know what we're supposed to do. And we have been blessed to have the faith to be able to keep these days. But now that we are prepared or almost prepared for these days, we also need to be diligent in how we keep those days. This, for us, is our 35th year, our 35th Days of Unleavened Bread. But you know, keeping this feast properly is just as important as the first one, if not more so, because we have more knowledge and we have experienced growth. We have to be careful that we don't just see this as a tradition. We have to keep it in the proper way. This afternoon, we're going to examine an explicit set of instructions regarding how we should observe this feast. How we should observe this feast. Let's begin by turning to 1 Corinthians 5. If we're going to read verses 6 through 8. So your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, but with the leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I'm going to read verse 8 again. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Today I'm going to concentrate on the instruction in verse 8. And we're going to examine that. And verse 8 is actually a set of instructions, a set of do's and don'ts for keeping the feast. A set of do's and don'ts for keeping the feast. Number one, therefore let us keep the feast. We are to keep the feast. We are to keep the feast. Let's turn to Exodus 12. I was thinking when I came up here, I never drink water, but I am so tired. I said, halfway through this message, I'm sure I'm going to grab a drink of water. Well, today, unless it's hidden, there's no water, but I will make it. We'll make it. 7 days, in verse 15, we'll begin in verse 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. So we must observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations. Throughout your generations. And we are part of that generation because we are part of the grafted in family of Abraham. Throughout your generation as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. So that's why we're going through this process, attempting to get all the leaven out, because that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're commanded to do. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person, thank you very much. I think I'll stop. So in verse 19 again, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened, in all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Now in chapter 13, we get some of the same information, but we get a little bit more information given to us. So go to chapter 13, and we'll start reading in verse 6. Verse 6. Says, unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came from Egypt. So we saw the film about the instruction at camp. We heard the admonition about the instruction that you should be given at home. Well, this is definitely instruction that you should be given during this day, during these days, during this feast. Your children should be very much involved. They should be very much a part of it. This should be a part of the night to be much observed. And it should be a part of the holy days. Verse 9. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. In verse 10, it says, you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So it's a ordinance, it's a law, it's a celebration, it's a feast that we should keep from year to year. Keeping this feast should remind us that just as the Israelites were led out of Egypt, Christ, our Passover, is leading us out of sin. His death makes it possible for us to come out of the Egypt of sin. And again, we are to involve and instruct our children in God's truth. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5. You don't have to turn back there just this time. I'm going to read verse 8 again. It says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. Not with old leaven. Actually, do turn back there because I want to go up to verse 6. So your glory is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. See, brother, when we leave the Passover tomorrow night, when we make that recommitment, we leave there clean. We leave there clean. The old leaven is gone. But when we get out to the car, do we pick it back up? When we get home, do we pick it back up? Well, the truth is, brethren, I don't know when it happens. I'm not sure how it happens. But sometimes during the course of the year, there are things that we pick back up. There is old leaven that is left. When we're examining ourselves in preparation, do we see things that have changed? I hope so. I think so. I believe so. But do we see things that are still the same? Do we see some of the old problems that we've had from year to year to maybe decade? I won't say centuries because there's none of us that old, but the same problems go on and on. Brother, we're clean. We leave the Passover clean. Make an effort. Make an effort not to pick up that old leaven. You know, if you ask anything, in Christ's name, and you believe, it can be done. So ask God for forgiveness, for repentance, and ask Him to remove it from your life. Make an effort. Pick out that one or two or three or whatever that sin is that you see over and over. I'm, you know, maybe I'm, I don't know, I'm person who overeats. Not that I'm that kind of person. but ask God to help you deal with that. Maybe I'm a person with a bad temper. Maybe I'm whatever. You know, maybe I'm a person that, drinks too much. It could be anything. Don't pick it up when you get back to the car, when you get back home. Do not keep the feast with that old leaven. Do not keep the feast with that old leaven. Again, as I said before, we leave the Passover clean, not because of what we did, because of a recommitment to a merciful God and his Son, Jesus Christ, who made a tremendous sacrifice so that we would have this opportunity. Let's strive not to resurrect that old man. Let's strive not to resurrect who we used to be. Let's strive to give up that old way of living. And let's strive to keep the feast. Let's strive to keep it, not with that old leaven. Okay, back to chapter 5, verse 8. It says, therefore, let us keep the feast. We've covered that. Not with old leaven. We've covered that. Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. With the leaven of malice and wickedness. And I'm going to divide that up into two parts, and then I'm going to combine them. So the first point, the first of those is, we're not to keep the feast with malice. We're not to keep the feast with malice. The Greek word for malice is kakia. K-I-K-I-A. It means ill will, desire to injure, maligning. In a sermon on the internet, David Johnson referred to the term in this way. The term malice, the Greek term is kakia, is one of two terms that is used for evil in the Greek New Testament. Basically, it refers to something that is harmful, something that is very harmful, something that could be detrimental to our very spiritual lives, and that something is an evil way of thinking. So malice is basically an evil way of thinking. Now, evil thinking has been around for a long, long time. A long time. As a matter of fact, it's not new, and neither is God's attitude towards it. Let's go back to Genesis, the 6th chapter. And we're going to read verses 5 through 7. Thus the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart, every thought he had, was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. That was his response. And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Imagine how much more grieved. When he sees malice in the minds of those that he sacrificed his son for, of those who he has called, of those who he's called to have a special relationship. Let's go to Acts 8. And we'll start reading in verse 18. Verse 18. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, and he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I could lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased for money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness." He wasn't doing anything. He was thinking. "Repent, therefore, of this malice and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart, the thing you were thinking, may be forgiven you." Let's go to 1 Corinthians 18. Just going to read one verse. It's not long, but it's not one chapter. Okay. There's no 1 Corinthians 18. I'll just read the verse. It says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes." In malice, be babes. Babies don't have malicious thoughts. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. And we're going to start reading in verse 3. Verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exhausts itself against the knowledge of God." Well, brethren, malicious thoughts definitely exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. They're contrary. "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We can't do that without God. Bring every thought into captivity. I want to talk to you a minute about malicious thoughts. Malicious thoughts. Do we ever have malicious thoughts? You're driving along, totally minding your own business, and somebody cuts you off, and you think, "I hope I find him wrapped around a tree someplace further up the road." Or somebody goes by you speeding. You're doing 70, and he goes by you like you're not even moving. And you say, "Oh, if I could only see a state trooper pulled over, having pulled over on the side, right near my nice hefty ticket, it would make my day. It would make my day. We've all thought it, but you know what? That's a malicious thought, because you're wishing someone ill will. Ill will. Somebody at work did something you don't like. You know that they're on shaky ground, and you think, you know, this could be the day that they get fired. Yes, this could be my day. I hope it happens. It's a malicious thought. Malicious thought. Your spouse. I'm looking that way now. Your spouse, not mine. Says something that you're not real happy about. And you just say, I hope one day somebody says something to her or him just like that, so they'll know how it feels. That's a malicious thought. That's a malicious thought. We need to examine our minds. The things that we do that seem natural. It seems like this is what the natural person would do. Well, you know what? If that's what the natural person would do, it's probably wrong. It's probably wrong. We're held to a higher standard. We're held to a higher standard. If we talk to people outside of our group about things like this, they would say, you are crazy. You are a pushover. You're a chump or whatever, because they don't understand. But we do. We do. The reason that we have to be careful, or another reason, because the primary reason is because God doesn't want us to be that way. But another reason that we have to be careful is because malicious thoughts can lead to evil actions. They can lead to evil actions. Which brings us to another part of the statement. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 8 says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice, for we must not keep the feast with wickedness. With wickedness. To further quote David Johnson, as he said, maliciousness is the action of thinking about doing evil. Wickedness is the stronger term, which is porneia. Porneia. And it basically refers to an evil way of living. An evil way of living as a result of a malicious way of thinking. It's an evil way of living as a result of a malicious way of thinking. Let's turn to James, the first chapter. We start reading verse 13. It says, let no one say he is tempted. When he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticements. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Let's put a couple of different words in here. When he's drawn away by his own malicious thoughts. When he's drawn away by his own malicious thoughts. And when those thoughts are conceived, they become wickedness. They become wickedness. And when that sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Brings forth death. So, brethren, malicious thoughts gives way to evil deeds. Let's turn to Matthew 22. And we're going to start reading in verse 15. It says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. So they're thinking, how am I going to do this? So they sent him, their disciples, with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Meaning he doesn't hold anybody higher than anyone else. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, they've gone from thinking now to trying to trap Jesus Christ. But Jesus perceived their wickedness, their evil actions, and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Why do you test me, you hypocrites? A classic case where evil thoughts gave way to evil deeds. Malicious thought gave way to evil deeds. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 11. We're going to start reading in verse 39. It says, but the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Greed and wickedness is, in my book, it says grasping or robbery. That's definitely evil deeds. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? The Pharisees wanted to put forth a good image. They wanted to be seen as the people who were right. And they did some good things, but their thoughts, their evil thoughts, led them to become greedy, to become thieves. Excuse me. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, we're going to start reading in verse 9. It says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Let me just drop down to verse 13. It says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not see liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Let's not practice evil towards each other. Let's not do that. Let's not do that. Even if we may think from a carnal standpoint, it's warranted. Remember, if it seems like the natural thing to do, it's probably wrong. It's probably wrong. All right, one more scripture. In that section, and let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll read verse 17 to 21. So now when given these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. And they're coming together for the Passover. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, for those who are approved may be recognized among you. So, brother, there's the group that's, quote, the approved group. The approved group. And they know who they are, and they recognize it. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, this is where it becomes evil. Each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. A solemn occasion among the people of God, and evil thoughts lead to evil deeds. Evil deeds. Go back to 1 Corinthians 5. If we read verse 8, it says, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. They're tied together, malice and wickedness. And I think if you understand, malice is the thought that leads to wickedness, which is the deed. The best way to avoid the wickedness is to avoid the thought. If you don't remember anything else that I've said, let's remember that. If you don't remember anything else, let's look at a contrast. Let's go to Isaiah 55. And we'll read verse 7 to 9. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. God doesn't think as we do. Thus, he doesn't do as we do. We need to imitate that. We need to try to think as God thinks, and as a result, we will do as God does. So for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Let's quickly flip back to 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians 5. Okay. Verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, of sincerity and truth. We are to keep the feast with sincerity. Sincerity indicates pure thought, pure actions, without some hidden agenda, some hidden motive. In other words, something that we've said over the years, you do it because it's right. You do it simply because it's right, for no other reason. 2 Corinthians, just a few pages ahead, verse 14. I think we read that before. Second Corinthians 2, verse 14 and 17. Verse 14 to 17. It says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death, and to the other, the aroma of life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. We're not given that word to make a profit, to make money, to make an impression. We're doing it simply because it's the right thing to do, and we're doing it as being sincere representatives of God. It's sincerity all that's required, though. It's sincerity all that's required. Boston University professor Stephen Protho had this to say as he described religion in America today. He said, for angelicals, religion is about having a relationship with Jesus Christ and feeling it in your heart. For most liberal Protestants, it's doing. Soup kitchens, social gospel, taking care of the poor. Neither or neither is about knowing. Prosser said that in early American history, Christianity was about knowing. God gave us our brains. He gave us the Bible that has truth in it. We should learn it. There are many, many sincere, fine people who are Christians who are sincerely doing what they think is right. They're sincerely every week breaking the Sabbath. They're sincerely every day eating the wrong foods. But they are serving, they're feeding the poor, they're loving each other, they're doing all the things that they think is right. And they're doing it for no gain. So you need more than sincerity. Yes, we ought to keep the feast with sincerity, but there's another portion. We ought to keep the feast with truth. The scripture's all printed at the bottom of my page. So I put my page down like I'm finished, and I got to go back and get the scripture. Let's turn to Luke 11 again. And we're going to go back to verse 39. I'm going to read this again. Verse 39 says, "But the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish one, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done, and not left the other undone." The Pharisees and the Sadducees actually were the keepers of the law. I mean, they knew, if anyone knew the truth, they knew. If anyone knew what the Bible said, let me rephrase it. If anyone knew what the Bible said, they knew. They knew. They kept the truth, but they kept it for the wrong reason. Because they wanted to be, it says, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like the graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." So, brethren, the Pharisees had the truth, but they didn't have sincerity. Do we? We have the truth. We are here. We're here on this day. We are here because we know that this is a Sabbath. We are here because, or we will be at the Passover because we know that we have to be at the Passover. We will be at the night that we must observe, and on Tuesday we will be Tuesday. Yeah, we will be at. I had to make sure I had the right day. We'll be on the first day of unleavened bread. That's the truth. And we have that truth. But is that a tradition? Is that just what we do? Is that what we're growing up knowing? Is there sincerity? There's truth. But is there sincerity? The Pharisees kept the law, but they did it without sincerity. Are we, are you, am I, the other side of that coin? Do we know the truth? Do we keep the truth? We must keep the feasts. And if you read, they're tied together. We must keep this feast with truth and sincerity. With truth and sincerity. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to go to chapter 1. And verse 12. It says, our boasting is this. The testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with the fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of the God more abundantly to you. And that's not the right. I obviously have the wrong scripture there. The point is that sincerity without truth it's doing good works, but it's breaking the law of God. And that's not how we're supposed to keep the feast. Truth without sincerity, it's not how we're supposed to keep the feast. We're supposed to keep the feast. We're supposed to love this truth. We're supposed to love what we know. And we're supposed to do it with sincerity. With sincerity. When we come together, we're supposed to come together in a right attitude. When we come together, we're supposed to love each other. When we come together, we're supposed to treat each other with respect. We come together, we're supposed to evidence the fruit of the Spirit. We're supposed to evidence that we are Christ. We're supposed to follow his example. The feast is coming. The feast of unleavened bread. We have cleaned our homes, our offices, our cars, our desk, whatever. We have done the preparation spiritually. When we leave the Passover, we will be clean spiritually. How are we going to keep the feast? How are we going to keep the feast? Turn back one last time to 1 Corinthians 5. Are we going to keep the feast with old leaven? Or are we going to leave the building, leave services, and put the old man back on because he's comfortable? You know, new shoes are kind of tight. They just don't feel right. But those old tennis shoes that you got, they just fit you so right. They just feel so good. You just can't wait sometime to get home if you wear dress work, clothes work. You just can't wait to get home to kick off those shoes and put those nice comfortable ones back on. Let's not do that with the old man. Let's not do that with the way we keep the feast. Are we going to keep it with the leaven of malice, which may lead to wickedness? Are we going to backbite? Are we going to talk about each other? Are we going to have, not even about each other, are we going to have malice towards anyone? You know, Abraham Lincoln talked in his speech, he said, "And malice towards none." Well, I always thought of malice was an action, but malice is actually a thought. A thought. You know, when they in court, they talk about malicious intent. That means you thought about it and then you did it. Are we going to keep the feast with malice, which may lead to wickedness, which will lead to death? Or are we going to keep it with the combination of sincerity and truth? We need to choose. We need to judge. I don't know what you are going to do. I won't be able to see that this person is doing this because it's not my place to judge. But we need to keep in our mind the wonderful price, the magnificent price that was paid for us to get clean. It kind of reminds me of the person who takes their pig inside and they clean them all up and wipe and spit shine their hooves and let them outside and run to the mud hole. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. Brethren, let's be aware of how we keep this feast. Let's not keep it with old leaven. Let's not keep it with the leaven of malice and wickedness. But let's keep it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.